Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast.
We are one church that meets in various locations across Greater Manchester.
For more information about who we are or where we meet,
please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. We've just come from a weekend of feasting. Maybe you had hot cross buns, you've got your Easter eggs, you've got your maybe a lamb roast dinner, a big roast dinner with family, you're feasting, and what a great feast it was. But I'm going to take us back into our passage in Matthew this morning, and it's going to be about fasting. So hold on to your hats. We've taken that time to pause over that Easter period to reflect on the Easter story, but this morning, we're taking it back to, if you remember before Easter, we were in the book of Matthew, and we are going through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I don't know if you remember where we were at before we started in our Easter kind of preaches, but we were starting in Matthew 6, and we were in a trio of teaching. If you remember Dan, he came and spoke to us about prayer, and then Tom came and spoke to us. No, Dan spoke to us about giving, didn't you? Giving. And Tom spoke to us about prayer. And today, I'm going to be speaking about fasting as the third in the trio that Jesus is speaking about. Now, maybe this is a surprise for you that I'm talking about fasting. I don't know what kind of workplaces or friendship groups or circles that you move in, but at my workplace, I work with a lot of Muslim colleagues. And actually, for the last month, they have been fasting every day from sunrise to sunset in their observance of Ramadan. And for me, when I think of religious fasting or fasting as a religious practice, those colleagues of mine is usually what come to my mind. I think of I don't necessarily think of Christian fasting when I think about fasting. Maybe you've heard of fasting as a lifestyle choice. It can be quite a health trend these days. Intermittent fasting is becoming popular. I actually read an article on the BBC that says our Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, actually fasts for 36 hours at the beginning of every week. Which I was surprised to find out. And when asked why he does it, he said it was to maintain a balanced lifestyle. So there you go. All sorts of reasons that we may fast. But today we're going to be talking about Christian fasting. Now, if this is new to you, I'm going to just quickly go through what the basics of fasting are. I'm going to think about how we should fast. And maybe why are we fasting? Who are we fasting for? So I'm just going to jump into our passage. If you want to join with me in your Bibles or follow on behind me, we're in Matthew 6, and we're looking at verses 16 to 18. There we are. This is Jesus speaking. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So fasting, what is fasting? Simply as I could possibly put it, I think, fasting is going without food, just having water for a set period of time in order to focus on seeking God. Some people might refer to fasting other things. I've heard people fasting social media, for example, but that's not what we're talking about today. That might be better termed as abstaining from something, but really because when Jesus was speaking on this Sermon on the Mount, when he spoke about fasting, the people around him knew exactly what he meant in terms of going without food as a fast. Because if we think back to who are these people on the Sermon on the Mount, who was Jesus speaking to? This was years and years ago to a group of Jewish people in Israel. And for them, fasting was quite commonplace. The religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, they actually fasted twice a week, every week. We also read that followers of John the Baptist also fasted regularly. Fasting was all around, it wasn't unusual, it was very common for those listening to Jesus. They knew what fasting was. So if we look at fasting in the Bible, we'll probably find there's not much in there that we want to find in there when we're thinking about fasting. But if we look at some of the times that it comes up, and throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are a couple of themes for maybe the reasons people fast, who is fasting, and their purpose in doing so. And the first one that I think comes up quite often, especially in the Old Testament, is the theme of repentance. So if you were here with us last week in our Easter service, I think Kiri got you all to stand up and turn around and face the other way, didn't she? I'm not going to get you to turn up and turn around, but she was giving us an example, wasn't she, of that idea of repentance, of turning away from our old way, doing that 180 to turn towards God. That is what repentance is. And often in the Bible, we see fasting coming alongside repentance. Now, there's loads of different examples, but I've just got two that I've put up behind us. One is in Joel, and the other is in Jonah. So in Joel, the Lord is calling for people to turn away, to turn back their hearts to him, to return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Return to your Lord God, for he is gracious and compassionate. And then I don't know if you know the story of Jonah. The Lord sends Jonah to a wicked city called Nineveh, and he says, you need to go tell them about their wickedness, and I'm going to destroy their city. And Jonah eventually got there. He told the Ninevites, and they believed God, and a fast was proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on the sackcloth. So we see fasting coming alongside this idea of repentance. We also see fasting coming alongside times of great need, of great tragedy. In the book of Esther, she calls on all the Jews to fast and to pray for 3 days in a time when they had an intense need because they were completely under threat. She called for everybody to fast. And then there's time and time again where we see people fasting to seek God's wisdom and his guidance. In the New Testament, after Jesus has been resurrected and ascended, we see in the book of Acts that apostles had been worshipping and fasting. And after they'd done this, the Holy Spirit called out Barnabas and Saul to go to be sent out on their kind of ministerial work as well. So we see people fasting alongside repentance, crying out to God in great times of need, and for seeking guidance and wisdom. So how should we fast? We don't have in the Bible those instructions that we're longing for, of when, how long, on what days, what food counts, what doesn't count. That's not the way that fasting is described in the Bible. In fact, we don't actually have to fast at all. It's not a command that God gives us. It's not mandatory for us to do. It's not part of a checklist that we have to do to earn God's favour. For some people, actually, it might not be medically or psychologically wise for you to fast, and God knows this as well. But similarly, so when we heard about giving and we heard about prayer, Jesus addresses fasting in the same way of when you fast. Jesus is assuming that we will fast. So if we're going to fast, how are we going to do it? As I said, there's no particular length of time or way in which the Bible describes. But if you were to go about doing a fast, often people will go without a meal, maybe two. I know I've done it previously where I've missed my breakfast and my lunch, but I've broken my fast with my evening meal. There isn't a right way to fast, and there's no better way to fast on a practical basis. But I want to reflect this morning on a couple of things I think we can learn from reflecting on what the Bible does say about fasting in the way we approach our fasting. And the first thing I want us to think about is approaching fasting with a hunger for God. As the examples of fasting that we see in the Bible, often Christians nowadays will fast when they recognise that great need for God. Maybe we need help, we need guidance, we need comfort, or we need that forgiveness. Maybe you're having a big life change. You've got a new job? Are you moving house? Are you struggling with temptation? Do you have concern for your family or friends that don't know Jesus yet? Maybe you should fast. Is the church facing a crisis, either locally or globally? Or maybe your marriage or your family are in trouble? When we seek a great need for God, we will give up food to focus on seeking God. And often, not always, fasting is accompanied by prayer. They often come hand in hand. People often say that they would use the time that they spent eating to pray instead. But if you are anything like me, if I go without food for any period of time, I don't forget that I'm hungry. I don't forget that I've not eaten. And what I found is actually every time you think, I'm so hungry, oh, I really want to eat that biscuit, oh gosh, can I hang on another hour? You're actually reminded almost repetitively, continually, you are hungry. And in that, you remember that you probably did this for a purpose. You are looking to seek God. And in that times, rather than just praying when I'm not eating, I end up praying and reflecting and thinking about God for that whole period that I'm going without food. So fasting is an opportunity for us to forego our own desires in search of God's desires. Some people will describe it as emptying ourselves to be filled with God. And I think God really does amazing things when we fast with a hunger for him. Because something I think we realise when we fast is that it's uncomfortable and it's, for some of us, very, very challenging to fast, to go without that food. But it's for a period of time. There will come a point when you eat again and you will live and you will be fine. It's a temporary discomfort. You reflect that without food, you are hungry, but what are we without God? Without food, we are hungry, but what are we without God? So we should fast with that hunger for God. But I think if we don't have a hunger for God, if we are fasting without seeking him, I think we can stumble a bit when it comes to fasting. This actually very recently was something that I experienced. I didn't come to fasting with that hunger for God. I used fasting more as like a hunger strike in order to bargain with God. And what I mean by that is that sometimes I think if we pray and we are seeking for God to give us an answer and we don't get one, or we don't get the answer that we were looking for, sometimes we can think, okay, I'll fast about it. And then God will have to give me that answer. So for me, I was praying for God to move in a particular way. I didn't see it happen. So I thought, okay, I'll fast and I'll pray about it. Then God will answer me. I fasted and I prayed and I waited for a phone call to say that miraculous thing I'd been praying for had occurred, but it didn't. And I was really disappointed. God, I fasted. Why didn't you see? Why didn't you answer me? But fasting isn't a way for us to fast track our prayers or double down on our seriousness to get the outcome that we want. It's an opportunity to deeply seek God and his will. And as if I'm honest, when I was preparing for speaking this morning on fasting, after this recent experience of that disappointment in kind of seeking God in my fast, or not seeking God as it was in my fast, I came across some verses in Isaiah. And in all honesty, in the words of kind of the young people these days, I felt seen. It really struck exactly the kind of feelings I felt. And I think it's useful for us to think about this when we think on how we fast, because I think it reflects a lot of what Jesus is trying to say to us too. It's quite long, I'm not going to lie, so bear with me. But God here is speaking to the prophet Isaiah about true fasting. And he says, "They ask me to take action on their behalf, pretending they want to be near me. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have been very hard on ourselves and you don't even notice." And the Lord says, "I will tell you why. It's because you are fasting to please yourselves, and even while you fast, you keep on oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarrelling? this fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves, going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like reeds. You dress in burlap and you cover yourself with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think that this will please the Lord? No, the kind of fasting that I want is that to free those who are wrongly imprisoned, lighten the burden of those who work for you, let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that bind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. Then your salvation will come like the dawn, your wounds will quickly heal, and godliness will lead you forwards, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then, when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, here I am. And I think in that, there's a bit of that tension, isn't there, from kind of that experience that I had, but also a deeper heart that God has for us when we are seeking him. As an opportunity to seek God, it's not just through fasting or through prayer or through giving. And I think this passage speaks to my next point I want to make about fasting, is that we should be fasting as part of a radical new way of living. This is what Jesus is calling to. It's not fasting and humbleness and humility for a day. God isn't pleased with a fast that is a gesture of a sacrifice while we carry on living life our own way. And I think Jesus has been saying this to us in everything that we've been looking at in the Sermon on the Mount so far, hasn't he? It's to see God glorified in all aspects of our lives. He lays out what the kingdom of heaven looks like for us, and he invites us to live radically different lives that represent his kingdom values. We've spoken here about the new way that we are to interact with others in our marriages, in our conflicts, in our speech, in our promises, and how we deal with our enemies. Jesus has just spoken to the people all about this. Come and follow me. Live differently so that people will see this and glorify your Father in heaven. So when we fast, how do we fast? I think we should be fasting with that hunger for God. But it should be part of that radical new way of living that Jesus is calling us to. And finally, how should we fast? Well, it's quite obvious in our passage. I think this is the most obvious way that we are told how to fast, and that is to do it in secret. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so it won't be obvious to others. Jesus is basically saying, go about your day as normal. Don't let anybody know that you are fasting. And I was thinking on this, and I was reflecting on, apart from being tired, I think my hunger is probably one of my emotions or experiences that I vocalise the most. I think we all do it. How often do we just go, oh, I'm starving. Oh, gosh. What have we got for tea? Oh, I could eat a horse. Probably don't say I can eat a horse. No one really says that in real life, do they? But how many times in a day do we say how hungry we are? Maybe our stomachs even rumble really loudly. It's not a quiet thing that we go about if we are hungry. Hunger is not something we are often quiet about. But Jesus is saying, do not draw attention that you are going without food. And you might have noticed, if you remember what we talked about when we spoke about the giving and the prayer and now about the fasting, that Jesus is making a similar point throughout all of these. They're links. He wants to look at the bigger picture of righteousness. That rather than seeking that approval from others or demonstrating our own goodness, we already know God's approval and we seek to glorify him with our lives from the inside out. When Dan spoke about giving, he said that we aren't to seek approval and praise for our giving, but we just do it all for God. And when Tom spoke about prayers, it's not to impress people with our words, it's an invitation to a conversation with God. And in the same way, if we fast only to let others know, to show how devoted we are to seeking after God, We'll get a pat on the back. We'll get a yes from others. But Jesus says that's all we will get. Bigger picture, Jesus is warning us about hypocrisy, against false piety, that kind of fake religiosity. The dictionary defines a hypocrite as someone who has a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs or principles that they don't really possess. So if I was to give you a silly example, if I went about most of my outward life, maybe at home, at work, when I was in conversations with people saying, I don't eat chocolate. No, chocolate's very bad for you. We don't eat chocolate. No. I'm really good because I don't eat chocolate. And maybe I'm very obvious about it. I speak about it at every opportunity. But actually, when I'm at home, those Easter eggs are there and they are being devoured. This is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. That's the right word to say it. It's fake. It's a false value that I don't actually have. Maybe your actions don't match your words, or you have one set of standards for others that you don't live up to yourselves. And Jesus is really passionate about this hypocrisy. Later in Matthew 23, he has a load of woes for people who were hypocrites, mainly the Pharisees. But one thing that stood out to me in these woes for the hypocrites is that he says, everything they do is done for people to see. Everything they do is done for people to see. And in the same way, in this passage, Jesus is warning us, don't be like the hypocrites. They care more about people seeing them seeking God, that they actually forget to truly seek God themselves in the process. They care more about people seeing them than truly seeking God. And I think that this passage not only makes us stop to consider the motives that are driving the way we live out our faith in public, I think there's equally a challenge in there for us to reflect on how we live out our faith when no one's looking. Are you as devoted to seeking God when nobody is around? And I wanted to just think about this morning. Take a minute. What is your barometer? It's like a temperature gauge, whatever you want to call it. Where are you on the barometer for seeking God? Maybe you're on fire. Maybe you're a little lukewarm. Maybe you are sometimes, but actually when you think about it, there is no real desire for you to personally seek God for yourself. Perhaps if you're not at church, you're not encouraged or maybe even accountable to people, your Christian brothers and sisters. Are you at home or at work? How do you seek God when nobody is looking? I think one way we can check on this barometer is to consider, where do we turn to in those times of great need for God? For guidance, for wisdom, that forgiveness and comfort. Are we seeking God? Perhaps we turn to friends instead. Maybe we turn to food. Is it alcohol? Is it distractions? Is it addictions? What is your desire to seek God when nobody is around? Because Jesus is warning us here, if we care more about people seeing how much we're seeking God rather than truly seeking God ourselves, we're going to miss out. Because we have missed out on a true personal relationship with God. Now, one of the reasons that Jesus got so angry and frustrated at the Pharisees was that in the midst of all their piety and their religiousness, their displays of their great devotion for God, that when God came amongst them in the form of Jesus, they didn't recognize him at all. And they said, crucify him. And I think earlier in this message, I explained that people often fast at times when they recognize a great need for God. Our greatest ever need was to deal with the barrier of sin and death that keeps us from a personal relationship with God. And we celebrated an Easter just last weekend, how Jesus' death and resurrection has erased that barrier for our personal relationship with God forever. Amen. God has endlessly sought that relationship with us, so much so that he sent his own son to die on the cross on our behalf. He longs for a personal relationship with each and every one of us, deeply and personally. How much do you want to seek him in response? So just to end, I just want to share with you a quote that I found quite poignant when we think about fasting and we think on all that Jesus has done for us. And this is by a guy called David Matthias. And he says, "Because of Christ, fasting is not just a Godward expression of our need or an admission that we are not full. Fasting is a statement that in the very midst of our need, we are not empty." But I want us to just think on this maybe unfamiliar, maybe difficult thought of fasting, especially as we're going into a time of feasting after this. But if this is new to you, fasting, or it's something that you've always avoided or you're not quite sure, I want to invite you to give it a try. And I'm going to invite you, if you're part of a community group, why not let us break our fast together this week? In whatever way you feel God calls you to be fasting during the day, let us break our fast together this week if you feel that you can do so. Try it. Give it a go. If we are hungry for God and are seeking after him, let's give fasting a go. And secondly, I just want us to take some time now just to reflect on what our personal relationship status with God really is today. Knowing that he sees all of us, sees everything that we do, no matter if no one else sees us at all. He sees us deeply in all of our mess, and he wants to pursue a relationship with us anyway. Are you seeking after God? And are you seeking after him when no one else is looking?
Thanks for listening.
To explore this sermon or learn more about our church, please navigate to the links provided in this podcast description.
From there, you can connect with us on social media. And you're welcome to check out the music links featured in this episode from our very own musicians.
You can also discover current events and information about where we meet on Sundays and various groups or community projects that you can join in with.
If you're interested in knowing more about us or wish to join us for one of our meetings, please reach out.
Simply drop us an email at hello@ccm.org.uk.
We look forward to connecting with you.